Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Tonight we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We are going to finish that chapter, which we started in last Sunday night. I want to encourage you in the next couple of Sunday mornings, I encourage you to come every service, but get excited about the next couple of messages. I'm very excited. And I'm going to tell you, friends, if I get excited about preaching something, I want you to be excited about it also. Next Sunday, or this coming Sunday, I'll be preaching about the woman who washed Jesus' feet. Well, I get the chills just thinking about the story. And then the Sunday after that, I'm going to be preaching on the soil and the seed when Jesus teaches his disciples that particular message. So get excited with me as you come back out, and because I am very excited to preach those two messages. And tonight, we're going to conclude what we talked about last week. And I don't know if you remember all the things that we did talk about last week. Last Sunday night, we ended our study with Paul letting the church know that as an apostle, that he had the right to be supported by the church. It was an awkward message for me to preach because it had a lot to do with the church supporting the pastor and all those things. And it shouldn't have been awkward. It's God's Word, and I just want to share those things with you. But Paul was making that point to the church there in Corinth that he should, by right, be able to earn his living by sharing the gospel with the church. He used an Old Testament emphasis. If you remember, the title of the message was not to muzzle the oxen, right? Everybody remember that, right? He used it in 1 Corinthians 9:9, for it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. And you can picture that. This ox is walking around and he's treading this grain, and he's got a muzzle on his mouth and he can't eat anything, and he's there doing all the work. And he ended that portion by saying in verse 14, in the same way the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Pretty plain. Pretty plain as you look at that. And though there is much to teach in the remaining verses, I'm really going to be looking at verses 19 through 23 tonight. We're going to read the rest of them, and I'll talk briefly about them, but that's what I want to concentrate on. So let's begin in chapter 9, verse 15 through 18. I'll read this, and then we'll move from there. But I have not used any of these rites, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. Now you remember there again, he's saying that the preacher has the right to receive this from the church. But he's going now to explain why he doesn't want to receive this particular right. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. When I sat in my ordination hearing years and years ago, the pastor, after asking me all the questions that they asked me, He said, Steve, what if we were not to recommend you for ordination? What would you do? I said, I would still preach. I said, it wouldn't affect anything as far as what God has called me to do. I'm not looking for man's approval. I'm just want to discharge what it is that God's laid on my heart. And he then said, well, that's a great answer. And they had no intention, and that's good for you to know, that they had no intention of not recommending me for ordination. But I was at Roy and Alice's home today, and the pastor that was there, their guest, he has a print shop business. And on Sundays, they move the stuff out of the way and bring chairs in, and he preaches. to anybody who'll come, to whoever will be there. It's a little small church. It's just interesting to me when I meet genuine people that God's called to preach the gospel. It doesn't matter if it's in a church like this, or if it's in a garage in your home, or a living room that you live in, or a little storefront that you run. And I think this is exactly what Paul was saying, that he would not let no one take this boast away, or not just to brag about it. It's not what he meant. I am thankful that I can share this with you at no charge. I'm grateful from God to do it. For a preacher to boast in himself is the most foolish thing that he could do. And I stand here tonight sharing this good word. I've got nothing to boast about. Friends, I didn't write this. This here was written by God Himself. God's the author of the word, and I'm like Paul. I'm just sharing it with you is all that I'm doing. You've heard me say many times that I'm just the waiter or the butler. I just bring it on the tray. Here it is. This is what God has fixed tonight, and it's for you. Now, you decide whether or not you want it or not. But I'll tell you, as a good parent would tell their children, you may not like the way it tastes, but it's good for you. Eat up. You can't eat pizza every night. My son thought he could, couldn't he, Kim? The boy could eat pizza every night of his life. I don't know that he would eat anything else. He's a big strapping fella. I guess we all need to feed our kids more pizza. I don't know. There's nothing to brag about in preaching, though, for it's not by the will of any preachers that we do it, is it, Roy? It's because God compels us to do it. First, in Galatians 1:15, Paul says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth," settle that in your heart. "God set him apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." I told these graduates this morning that, you know, God's got a plan for them, a purpose. The thing that we need to do is just get in step with God. I was in the Army, and one of the things that I couldn't stand was some soldier could never stay in step. And there always seemed to be one in the platoon, didn't there, Ron? Just could not get in step. And you just wanted to kick him. But when we get in step, when we get in step with the leader, we begin to move more quickly and move more at ease, and we move more with a purpose. And we just need to get in step with what God has called us to do. Paul had been set apart in his mother's womb to proclaim the word, but being called to preach is like what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he says that, and this is interesting, I love this passage, "But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name," now he's talking about the Lord, "then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." That's what the true preacher feels in his heart. There is no stopping it. It's like a burning fire within him. It has to come out in some way. Paul said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." I believe that there are some within our church that God may even be preparing to be ministers and preachers and evangelists and missionaries. One of the things that, what was the pastor's name, Roy? Tim. Said today, and I thought was so profound and is so true, and I've believed this for a long time. Too oftentimes the churches today are relying on the seminaries and the Bible colleges to prepare ministers. Now you listen to me. It is the responsibility of the church to prepare ministers. It's the responsibility of the church to recognize that God has called different people within the congregation and begin to help develop them and disciple them and get them into a place where God can use them in that. It is our responsibility to encourage those that we can see that God is calling in that direction. Not just for them to take it all on their own and ship themselves off somewhere and to learn some doctrine. It is our responsibility to recognize it and raise up pastors within the church. I think it's important for us to think about, even as Grants Creek, I've not been here that long, but I ask you the question, how many pastors have come out of this church in the past 50 years? How many pastors have been developed out of this church that have come up out of this congregation? The children that have been raised in this church, how many have become pastors? Something to think about. And I'm just saying 50 years. If it's like most churches, not many probably. Maybe none. I don't know. We sit here each week and we make excuses as why we're not doing certain things. I believe that there are some, even within our congregation, that God's dealing with. And many say, as I said, for a long, long time, the Lord's using me right here. My pastor needs me right here. I know maybe God's dealing with me, but I just don't feel like I need to leave my church. I don't need to leave my pastor. I said those words for many years. And I laid awake many nights battling with God's call in my life. If He sets you apart, beloved, you'll struggle with it until you come to the place where you say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Paul had given all these reasons that the church should support him, but he wouldn't accept any help because it would take away from his boast, he said. Paul would work after hours. He was a tent maker, remember? Now, I'm not saying that Paul never received anything from the church. He did. There's places it's obvious that he did. But he would not earn his living or burden those within the church itself, especially an immature church, a church that didn't have the maturity to understand. Burden them to have them pay him. With great happiness and satisfaction, Paul forsook that particular liberty that he had. He refused to take advantage of it in order to make a contribution of his very own for the work of Christ. Now, this brings me to what I want to preach about. You think, "Oh, what's he been preaching all this time?" Verses 19 to 23. This is what I want to talk about tonight for the most part. Beginning at 19. "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by some possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." What an amazing man Paul is. I love goal-oriented people. I do. And you may be a goal-oriented person and you may not have a single goal in your life. But I love goal-oriented people. I love it when people set before them something to do and they make a plan to accomplish it. They work it out. They don't just do it in their head. They don't just do things, but they have a plan to make those things happen. And the plan that Paul has, the goal that Paul has, the plan and goal that Paul has is to win people that are not saved to Jesus. That's the plan. But he has a plan, not just a goal, in order to make it happen. Paul wanted to go to heaven. Amen? How many in the room want to go to heaven? Thank you. Anybody? I just see a couple of hands raised. Okay, thank you. Rest of you? All right. Paul wanted to go to heaven, but he didn't want to go by himself. He desperately didn't want to go by himself. He wanted as many people as possible to go. I think too oftentimes a lot of Christians, a lot of church folks want to go to heaven, but they honestly don't care that much if the people outside the church building go or not. Why would he go to all this trouble? All the heartache, all the beatings, all the things that he endured to preach and share Jesus with as many as people as he could. Why would he do that? Why can't a preacher just quit preaching and just enjoy his relationship with the Lord? What's the point? Why do they feel so compelled to share this so much gospel with people around them? I mean, it's a lot of work. It certainly was for Paul. It means late nights of study and preparation. Why would anyone care or feel compelled to go to all the trouble? This is why. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings, is what he said. When a person experiences something so overwhelmingly wonderful, it is impossible to keep it to yourself. Now, listen to me carefully. Have you experienced something so overwhelmingly important? Because if you have, you will not shut up about it. I know there's things that have happened in your life that you won't shut up about. Some things that I'd rather not even hear. Somebody have a new grandbaby? You might as well sit down. There you go back there, Lisa. I went and saw her today. She's pretty. People have new babies and something exciting happened in their life. Somebody they love get married. That's all you're going to hear about. But I wonder, are we overwhelmed by what Jesus has done in our life? Because if you have, you won't shut up about it. There's no doubt that Paul wouldn't shut up about it. When he was changed on that road to the Damascus, when he fell blind, struck blind by God, it changed him in such a way that he would never be quiet about it again. That's why I suppose I urge you each week to share what you know, that you share your life with another person, that you share with another person what Jesus has done for you. Share with another person what happened on the cross. And in doing, you will share in its blessings, is what Paul said. You will share in its blessings. Paul wanted to win the lost. He was a soul winner. And this is the same Greek word that Jesus used when he was talking about church discipline. Interesting. It's the same word in the Greek. He said that if you want them if you went to them and confronted them and they listened to you, then you have won them over. This is the word. You've won them over. And you see in the verse to follow that Paul's not interested in competing also just in a race to run, but he's interested in running a race to do what? To win them over. Verse 26 says, therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul makes himself a slave to everyone in order to win the lost to Jesus. We all like winners, right? We like to be on the side of the winning team. We got a Packers man right over here. Look, Mark's not interested in watching the Green Bay Packer game just so he can say, I just want to see them boys get out there and do their best. I don't really care if they win or lose. I just want to see them do the best they can. I don't have to ask him. I don't even have to look at him. I know when he watches that game, he expects those players to win. He wants his team to win. He expects those players to be disciplined enough to win. He expects them to practice. He expects them to try out. He expects them to work out. He expects them to do whatever it takes to win the game against whoever they're playing. I know he's disappointed many times. Mark, as you and I, for our favorite team, expect those players to make sacrifices, to eat right, to live right, to do whatever it takes to win. If you're to compete, then you must play to win. Paul was prepared to do that. He gave it his all. He did not enter into the ministry half-heartedly. He made sacrifices. He gave up everything. He gave up everything. Let me say it again. He gave up everything for the sake of the gospel. He had a goal, and that was to bring everyone, everybody he encountered, to heaven. That's what he wanted to do. What about you? What is your goal? What are you doing to prepare yourself to be a winner? What type of exercise regimen are you on right now to prepare to be a winner? A winner of lost people. Are you making every effort to prepare yourself to do the work that's before us? Or are you just counting on someone else to do it? Are you like a lot of people that say, well, that's the job for the preacher to do? That's what he's there for. Do you feel that way? Just a couple of weeks ago, I participated in, I believe, one of the most important events that we are part of every year, Vacation Bible School. I believe it with all my heart. It's one of the most important things that we do. We had children that probably had never been exposed to the teaching of the Bible. We probably had some that were here that had never even heard the name Jesus, a name that you and I just take for granted. We had two teenagers that accept Christ as their Savior. They and their family have been here every Sunday. Is that not a change of heart? Is that not a change of direction? We had the opportunity to make a difference in so many people's lives. We had an opportunity to win the lost, as Paul described it. There are those that would say, well, Steve, we need to do more ministry to people that are already Christians here. We need to spend more effort in discipleship. We need to spend more time teaching Sunday school. We need to take care of those that are here, not going out all the time and trying to teach or preach to people we don't even know. If we don't win the lost, friends, we'll have no one to disciple to. We'll have no one in our Sunday school classes. We'll have no one in our Bible study groups. First win the lost, then disciple. We can't have the attitude, us four, no more, and shut the door. We've got to be open to everyone that's around us. I know that over the years, the church must have decided here to change some things that you did. You got screens on the walls. You put scriptures up and the music up, and things are different probably than they were just a few years ago. Some people may have said, well, this is ridiculous. Why did you do it? Why did we do all that? I hope the purpose of it was to win the lost, to help bring people to Jesus, that they could see something different, not just for the benefit of those that are here, not just to satisfy our enjoyment of a particular type of music, to make ourselves feel better when we come to worship. I pray that it was done because you had a purpose in mind to reach people that maybe we wouldn't have reached in any other way. It must be our purpose in this church to win the lost. Are you willing to do whatever it takes? You know, if that means to change the way we worship, are we willing to change the way we worship? If it means that we change the way that I may approach preaching sometimes, am I willing to do that? If it means that we must change our service times, are we willing to change our service times? If it means that our youth program has leaders that are just worn out and struggle because they spend so much time with the children, whether it be in our teens or nursery workers or whatever it may be, then it means that many of them have decided already to make that sacrifice, to do whatever it takes. They're willing to go the extra mile. They're determined not to give up because they have a goal in mind, and that is to win the lost. If you hear me and you believe this, then we have to do something. We must make a decision concerning our lives and our attitudes about winning the people that are around us. And that means that we have to take action. We actually have to do something other than just think it's a good idea. How do we do it? Well, how many of you have a fish aquarium? None of you? You're all smart. That's good. For those that have had aquariums then, and we've had them in the past, I think lots of people have had a fish aquarium. And the thing about fish aquariums, you can sit in front of that thing for hours and just look at them fish swimming around, going through the little wheel and, you know, the little bubbles bubbling up all around them. You could just sit there and watch them forever. You take care of them. You feed them. You clean the tank out from time to time. You wouldn't think a fish would be so nasty, would you? But I'm telling you, friends, Jesus didn't call us to build fish aquariums, though. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." Not fish watchers, but fishers of men. Jesus was saying, what he was saying is that this is fundamental. We are to win the lost. We are to go out and share the gospel with other people. He said that we are going to walk down this road together. I'm not planning to walk down this road by myself, Jesus was saying. And he also was saying that even though we're a little group right now, we're not going to remain a little group. Is it going to be just us four and no more and shut the door? Or do we plan to be fishers of men at Grants Creek? We can't just pack our picnic lunches and gather around all of our Christian friends and enjoy this life we have in Christ. I'm not saying that that's wrong, but that's not all we can do. We got to get our fishing poles and we got to head out and find some fish. We got to bring them in. We should be compelled to do this. Jesus said that if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. We must be followers of Jesus. If we follow the Lord, friends, then he made a promise right there. He would show you how to win the lost. He'll show you how to catch fish. He'll show you how to put the worm on the hook. He'll show you the best places to go. So many Christians think that the sign of a faithful believer is the one that's in church every Sunday. Sign of a true believer is the one that comes to Bible study every week. The sign of a faithful Christian is the one that sits around with other Christians and discusses the signs of the coming of the Lord. The sign of a faithful believer, friends, is one that's out there fishing every day. That's the sign of a faithful believer. One that cannot keep this good news to themselves. One that's sharing his or her life with another person every day. Faithfulness is not seen by church attendance. Faithfulness is the one that does not want to go to heaven by himself. Faithfulness is the one that says, "I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some." I know some very dedicated fishermen. There might be some in this room. My father-in-law was a very dedicated fisherman. When he was younger, he'd go out and sit in a boat all day long. Not just in the boat, but in the same spot on the river in his boat all day long. And I'd sit with him sometimes and I was thinking, he's got a nice boat. Got a big motor back there on the back. And it's real hot where we're sitting. And it would be so cool if we'd just go across the creek. Let a little breeze blow on us. Because obviously there weren't no intelligent fish where we were at. He loved to fish though. I loved catching fish, but I don't like the fish. But the trouble with fishing is you've got to actually get out and go fishing first if you expect to ever catch anything. I like to go where do I go, Kim? Where do I go fishing at? No, not deep sea fishing. Reynolds Seafood in Kinston. I love to go fishing there because it's easy catching there. I go walk right in. I tell the man I want this many flounder and this many shrimp. He wraps them up, puts them in a paper bag, and gives them to me. That's the kind of fishing I like. But that's not the kind of fishing God's called us to do. He's called us to get out there sometimes and sit in a spot that we may not want to be in because He knows that there's a couple of things to be learned. Number one is that if we don't fish, we'll never catch anything. And the other thing is that I want you to be obedient and do what I've called you to do even if it doesn't make sense to you. Many times God tests us to see whether or not we are faithful, whether or not we catch fish or not. I'll say this, friends, if you love winning people to Christ, you'll go out and fish, and you'll fish and you'll fish. And I'm going to tell you this, if you've led people to the Lord, you know that there is not a greater feeling on the in the world than to see someone say, yes, I want to put my faith in Jesus. There is nothing greater than hearing someone saying that. And if you hear that, you will ask it over and over and over again, won't you, Roy? You will come, you'll stop at the gas pumps and you'll ask the guy next to you, are you saved, brother? Do you know Jesus? You share the gospel with everybody. Because there's nothing greater than knowing that somebody else is going to heaven with you. You may not catch a lot of fish, but I'm going to tell you, beloved, you won't catch nothing if you won't put your hook in the water. Most Sundays, we have about 100 to 150 people here at Grants Creek. Can you imagine if everyone went out to fish that week and brought fish back? Can you imagine what it would be like in here? Church couldn't hold them. We may have 2, 3, 4 services every Sunday. We might have to have Saturday night services. Can you even imagine if we all had the desire that Paul did and says, I am going to be all things to all people. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I am going to win the lost. Can you imagine what it would be like? I believe that God has a place, or He's placed a great task before us here, friends. I believe that He's placed in our laps the opportunity to share in His blessings if we'll go out and share Him, if we go out and reach the lost in our community, and then bring them here and disciple them, teach them, train them, prepare them. What we oftentimes do is bring in fish from other churches, though. People that get dissatisfied with their church, so they want to go some other aquarium. They don't like the aquarium they're in, so they go get in another fish bowl. We also have people that get dissatisfied with here, and they think that the aquarium down the road's bigger. They got neater little things inside their aquarium, right? So why not go to that one? They've got more little wheels and stuff to swim in. When we go fishing, we need to go to where unbelievers are at. People that don't know Jesus. Those that live a lifestyle that's not like yours. Those that are lost, not the ones that are already found. Jesus said, I didn't come to save those that are already well. I come to save those that were sick. Let me ask you to do something. And you can do it right now if you want to. Because I don't want you to forget it. I'm serious about this. I'm very serious about it. I know you know people. I know you know people in your family, friends, people you work with. You know them. They're not saved. You know them. I guarantee you, as I say that, you probably 2 or 3 names pop right up right away. If you want to write them down, write them down. Right now if you want to. I don't want you to forget them. I want you to take those names, and I want you to go home and pray over them. And I want you to pray that God will give you the courage and that He'll place opportunity for you to be able to go and say something to them this week. This week. Not this year. Not sometimes when you feel like there's going to be... I'm just waiting for the perfect opportunity. Let me tell you, friends, God has placed so many perfect opportunities in your path, you can't even see them anymore. He's placed these people in your life for a reason. I'm just asking you to go fishing. Don't just go for a boat ride like your preacher liked to do. Go fishing. Paul was a fisherman. He had a goal, and in that he knew that he had to modify his actions sometimes to win people to Christ. Paul said he wasn't a slave, but he made himself a slave to everybody. Paul had just gotten through telling all of the freedoms that he had, but now he states that he gladly gives them all up so that people will get saved. We too often say, well, this is who I am, and if people are going to get saved, then, well, they'll just have to accept me like I am. Paul said that if people are going to get saved, then you must become whatever it takes to make that happen, is what he's saying. If it means giving up my freedom, and freedom should be out the door. If it means that he needs to, or you need to follow some rituals of the Jews that he was saying, then he said, I'll follow those rituals. If it means adhering to the law, then I'll adhere to the law. He says, if it means that I shouldn't eat pork, he says, I won't eat any more pork. He said, if I need to take certain oaths, I'll do that. If it means becoming weak, he said, I'll become weak if that's what it takes. Weakness now doesn't mean that he became immoral, but he became a person or could deal with people at their level. Paul was the greatest intellect of his time, but he didn't preach above people's heads. If people needed it in a simple speak, then that's what he gave them. He didn't speak over people's heads. He didn't try to impress them with his great knowledge. He gladly gave that up in order to reach the people that just didn't understand. I hear it all the time. People go to church and they say, well, they didn't understand the preacher. He was using a lot of big words and a lot of big theological terms, and it's just all over their head. I know that's not something that you guys struggle with, but I have heard that. And it's well, I just don't have many big words. I use a lot of Greek words. Thank you. All that matters is that those that are lost will be found. And so if this is you, how do you feel about it? Are you prepared to give up what you consider your legitimate rights to share the gospel? Are you willing to make adjustments in your own life in order to make a difference in another person's life? Now don't get confused here. Don't become all things to all men to win the lost doesn't mean to be like all men. That's not what he's saying. The message of the gospel doesn't change, but how we share it is important. Who are you willing to hang out with? Who are you willing to hang out with? It doesn't mean that you sit around the break room with your coworkers and laugh at all their dirty jokes. It means you sit around the break room with your coworkers and listen to their dirty jokes and not laugh. And then they look at you and say, why didn't you laugh at that joke? It was pretty funny. I said, well, that doesn't appeal to me anymore. Would you like to know why? Would you like to know why that doesn't make any difference to me anymore? Because I met someone that made a change in my life. What this means, friends, is that we look at the process of fishing for men in this way, that here in this building is the aquarium, and if the fish want to have a life in the aquarium, then a lot of people just say they just need to jump in. No. We got to go get the fish. We got to bring them and put them in the aquarium if they're going to be a part of this. You got to get dirty sometimes. You got to get in a dirty pond. You ever been fishing in a pond? The ponds are nasty. They are. They're slimy. They're nasty. And the thing of it is, you got to get in there and swim around a little bit. Got to swim around. Now, look, if you farm folks and grew up in the country like me, you swim in any old hole. You got to get in. You got to swim around. And then you begin to look for the other fish that are in the pond. And then those fish begin to see you and they realize. They begin to realize by knowing you that their pond is dirty. See, the problem that so many have is they don't even realize they're living in a dirty pond. They think their pond is okay. But unless they're exposed to something different, they'll always live in a dirty pond. They need to see something different in your life. They need to see what it looks like to be a good mother. Because they may think they're good mothers, but when they see you and how you mother, it'll change their perspective. They need to see what a good father looks like. They need to see what a good husband and what a good wife looks like. They need to see what a good employer looks like or a good employee. If they live in the muddy pond all the time, they'll never know if you're not in there with them. But when they begin to see their life through your life, how it can be, then they'll want to get out of that and come in the aquarium, if that's what we have. We need to get out of our pews and go over to the places sometimes we don't even want to go to catch fish. There's plenty of fish out there, friends. If you're the person that's saying amen to all this, then I'm going to ask you, what are you going to do? What are you willing to leave behind? What are you willing to sacrifice this week? What kind of changes are you prepared to make in your life this evening? So that you can say with Paul, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. What are you prepared to do in order to set this as your goal? Too many of us Christians have surrounded ourselves with too many Christians. You're saying, well, we got to get rid of this preacher now. He's lost it. We hang out with our Christian buddies. We go to dinner with our Christian pals. Every social event we have is with our Christian peeps. That's what Jesus did, right? The Pharisees thought that's what he should do. They'd say, hey, Jesus is coming to town. He must be wanting to come see us. Because we're the religious folk. We're the church people. He probably wants to come hang out with us so we can talk about all them sinners down the road, how they're all going to hell except for us and our aquarium. Just a little side note. Do you talk more about people that are sinning going to hell than you do about how God's grace has saved you in order to go to heaven? Just think about it. Just think about that. Jesus, he walked into a town, he looks up in a tree, sees a little old squirrely fella up there, known cheat, known thief, say, hey, Zacchaeus, get out of that tree, I'm coming over to your house. I got some things to talk to you. Folks on the road are probably thinking, well, Jesus is going to get that man straight now. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus coming to town because he's going to straighten that thief out. Now, what did Jesus do? He said, I want to come eat with you, Zach. I want to come and hang out with you a little while. I like you, Zach. Let's talk about some things. And so Jesus, when he went in his house, he didn't become like Zach. Zach became like Jesus. Zach, because of his exposure to God, became more like God. As soon as Zach realized that he was what he was, and he didn't realize what he was until he was exposed to what he could be, he became something totally different. He began to give back everything that he'd taken away from everybody. Do we have the attitude that people need to change their lives in order to become Christians? Or do we say, come a Christian, just like you are? I talked with someone just a few weeks ago, and a young lady told me that she couldn't get saved right now because she had so much baggage. She had to get some things straight first. Such a common response. Wonder why she felt that way? I'm going to tell you why I think probably a lot of people do feel that way. It's because so oftentimes the people in the aquarium make people feel that way. That we don't accept people just like they are. Receive them and love them no matter what situation in life they may be right now. I don't care, friends, what people look like or what their clothes they wear or what their hairstyles may be. Whether they got a ring nose or a mohawk, doesn't make any difference. Doesn't matter to me and doesn't matter to God. I don't care if they're wearing a mini skirt or Hell's Angels biker's jacket. Let me just tell you this, God loves them all. He died for every one of them just as He died for you and me. That's how much He loves them. If we're going fishing, we need to get into ponds. Let me close with this little story that Ray Stedman shared. I know you probably heard me mention his name before. It's one of my favorite stories of his, and you probably have heard the story. But it occurred in the early 70s when there was a lot of folks in California that were called hippies. Any of you in here ever been a hippie? Charles is laughing. This man, he came to this large, prestigious church. He walked in the back, and as he walked in the church with his bare feet and dirty shirt and long hair and nasty jeans, as he walked down the aisle, everybody seemed to get bigger, had their purses set where they couldn't sit with him. And as he walked, he couldn't find a place to sit, so he finally walked all the way to the front of the church, and he sat right at the front, cross-legged, on the floor, and began to worship. Deacon Johnson was in the back of the church, been around a long time. He came through the back and began to walk down the aisle, and the people in the congregation were thinking to themselves, "Well, thank you, Deacon Johnson. I know you're going to get this man straight, because you know that we just don't allow that kind of stuff in our church here." And Deacon Johnson came all the way up to the man, and he got beside him, and he sat down beside him and crossed his legs also and began to worship with him also. That's where we need to be, beloved. That we accept people as they are. We love them as they are. Let God do the changing when they begin to receive Jesus into their life. I'm finished with this, but I shared this little story Wednesday night, and I hate to share stories over that I've shared before, but I'll tell it because I think it's interesting to me. When people change, we don't all come from the same place. We don't all come with the same sin background. And the thing of it is we all don't change always overnight. There's folks sometimes that change quickly because their sins may not be so big. It's like walking. You may be walking and then you repent of that sin. It's as simple as turning around and going in the other direction. But sometimes our sins are a little bit different, and you may be like driving a car. And so as you go down the road, that repentance, that changing from that doesn't just easily turn. You may be on a highway and you've got to get off of the interstate and get back on track and go the other way. It takes a little longer, right? The other one may be someone that's driving a big oil tanker in the ocean. Now, you can't stop that oil tanker on the dime. It takes miles for it to stop. And then it takes more miles for it to turn around and go back in the other direction. The thing that I'm saying and knowing this about people's lives is because we don't all come from the same place. There are people that are repenting of a lot. And as you see Sunday, the woman that washed Jesus' feet, she had repented of a lot. And she had been forgiven of so much more. I just urge you, don't look at everybody and have the same expectation of everybody. Let God do what He does. Your job, my job, is to welcome them and to love them and to show them who Jesus is. He'll do the rest. He's quite competent. He's quite competent in doing that. Our responsibility is to share Him with them. Do that, the rest will take care of itself. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.